In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We have just heard an extremely important pericope from the Gospel according to St. Luke. St. Luke is perhaps the most sophisticated writer of the evangelists. His syntax is complex. His language is rich. And we also know that St. Luke was a physician. And this particular gospel, this particular pericope, reveals to us how good a physician he was, how good he was from the point of view of being a diagnostician, and it also reveals to us how he was able to capture in this short pericope an incredible amount that reveals who we were and where we are now and where we are to go. But before we get into that, let me first read from St. Peter's first letter. Towards the end of this letter, he exhorts his audience to be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It is this pericope, perhaps more than any other part of the gospel tradition, that is, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that confirm that the devil is indeed a roaring lion seeking to devour its prey. The whole phenomenon of demons falls into, at least a large part of demonology falls into the reality of chaos. And here we have to see that what we have just heard in the Gospel according to St. Luke immediately follows Jesus calming the winds and the raging sea. Jesus arrives at the land of the Gadarenes, crossing the Galilee Lake. And while crossing the lake, there is a storm. There is chaos in the creation. And Jesus restores this chaos to harmony and peace. The same with this demoniac. The man is possessed, and his life is an example of utter chaos, utter disorder, utter disintegration. And we can see Luke as a very good diagnostician because of the way he describes this possessed man. He is naked. He refuses to wear clothing. He is one with multiple personalities. Legion is the one who possesses him. How many know how many make up a Roman legion? How many soldiers make up a Roman legion? A lot, yes. So, a lot.
Depends on what year you're talking
about. Well, let us focus on approximately the year 30.
6,000.
Exactly. Some, by the way, some biblical scholars will say that this man's affliction and his demonic possession is due to a traumatic experience of precisely the Romans coming into the Decapolis and conquering that part of the Middle East. Regardless, the man shows all the symptoms of multiple personalities. He is naked. He cannot be restrained. He is one who has an extraordinary strength. He is one who is impervious to pain and he is one who dwells in the land of the dead. He is a citizen of the necropolis, and this I have spoken about often. And he not only roams the city of the dead, but as I've also mentioned in the past, based on the commentary of St. Cyril of Alexandria, he not only roams in the dead, he enters the tombs and embraces the dead and makes love to the dead. Can you imagine something so horrific, so horrible? One who embraces and wants the dead to be part of him and who wants to be part of the dead. Here is a man who has lost his stability, who has lost his clarity of mind and vision in relationship to God. And this is one of the fundamental lessons of this morning's gospel. God creates the human being for what reason?
To have a relationship
to him. And what about the creation? To also have a relationship with the creation. And what is that relationship with the creation?
Love.
One of love. That's always a good word to use. What is the human being's relationship to creation?
Stewardship.
He is to be a steward. And how is he a steward of the creation? God creates the human being to be king, priest, and prophet over the creation. That means, as a steward, he exists in the creation to offer the creation back to God and to make this creation even better than it was when it was first created. This is the dynamic we are called to have with God. God gives us what is good, what is very good, and he calls us to make what is very good even better. Not just better, to offer this creation back so that it becomes imbued, infused, enveloped in divinity. When man loses his relationship to God, what is the result? His collapse and chaos. Chaos. That chaos is revealed in the storm as Jesus is crossing Lake Galilee. That chaos is seen in this possessed person. That chaos is seen in disease. That chaos is seen in interpersonal relationships. That chaos is seen in the disintegration of the human person who has become infected by sin, and that infection leads the human person away from God and therefore susceptible to being possessed by other forces, by other beings that seek and glorify in the human person's abandonment of God. And that abandonment is seen not only in sin, but the ultimate expression of chaos and disintegration is what?
Death.
Death. And where does this poor man live and dwell? In the land of the dead. Jesus expels the demons, and this man is restored. And we can see clearly, and this is in preparation for next week's baptismal liturgy. This is clearly a vision of baptism. The one who is wed to death, the one who dwells in the necropolis, the one who embraces the dead and loves the dead, is brought to the land of the living. This is what our baptism is about. Now let's look at our baptism in relationship to this reading. After this man is exorcised, how is he described by St. Luke? Clothed and in his right mind. And where is he in relationship to Jesus?
He's sitting
at the Master's feet. He assumes the position of a disciple in relationship to his teacher. And what else do we know about him? He seeks to follow Jesus. He wants to be with him. And what is Jesus' response? Go home and let people know what has been done to you. Even though your people have told me to leave, go home and be a witness, be a martyr to what God has done for you. You are in the land, you were bound to death, and now you're filled with life. But what about us? Prior to our baptism, we were people of the necropolis, a people bound to death, a people susceptible to sin. And as St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Now, where do we dwell? How many were here? This was a while ago. I even had a kind of show and tell homily where I showed the narthex of this magnificent church in Constantinople, the Church of the Hora. Does anyone remember that?
Yeah.
And over the narthex, over the doors coming into this space, is an extraordinarily beautiful mosaic of the Lord Jesus Almighty. And the inscription of that mosaic is I Hora ton Zonton, the land of the living. This is the land of the living. This space, this sacred space, is to be filled with those who have made that Passover precisely from the land of the dead to the land of the living, from darkness to light, from sin to purification, from mortality to immortality. This space is the land of the living. And yet we have to ask ourselves, personally and corporately, as a community, do we believe that? And if we believe that, is this space noticeable to others who are coming, maybe for the first time or maybe seeking that new life in Christ? Can that reality of life be detected here or not? The only way it can be detected here is if what we do in the context of the liturgy is more than words, is more than movement. What we do here, the words that we use here, the movement that we utilize here, the sound that fills this space has to be infused with the life of God. And that requires that each of us, and also corporately as a parish, as a community, be engaged in that ascetical struggle. I refer to this short verse from St. Peter. Does anyone remember how it began? Be sober. Nipsate. It's a command. Those who read the Philokalia, who is familiar here with the Philokalia? What is the Philokalia the collection of?
The writings of fathers. Ascetic fathers.
Ascetic fathers, and what other kind of fathers? You're very good, Michael. Very warm, we want to make it white hot. It's not only the ascetical fathers. Or, as a complement to that, the neptic fathers. The neptic fathers. What does sober mean? We are polluted by this idea that sober means not taking alcohol. It is much more than that. Who is the sober person? The sober person is the integrated person. The sober person is the humble person. The sober person is the one whose life is receptive to the Word of God. The sober person is the one who seeks to be in harmony with the will of God. The sober person is the one who is ultimately possessed by God. Think of what we heard this morning from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It doesn't mean that he forfeited or gave up his personality, his personhood. On the contrary, because he is the sober one, Christ dwells within him, and St. Paul recovers his true and authentic identity. As persons who have been baptized, we have moved from one mode of existence to another. Prior to baptism, our mode of existence was bound to sin and death. After our participation in the death and resurrection of Christ, our mode of existence has been radically changed. No longer are we bound to sin and death. We are bound to light and life. And this space, which we all utilize to celebrate the new and eternal covenant, has to be precisely the space filled with those whose minds, hearts, bodies, spirits, souls are open to being possessed by God. And when this ascetical ordeal is in place, when this ascetical ordeal is real for us, not just something we hear, then indeed the light that will emanate from this space, see, it's not the light that comes in. On the contrary, as the sacred space, as the land of the living, light, the uncreated light, must go from here and out to all the world, so that indeed others will know the good, the mighty, the holy things of God. Amen.